Almighty God, King of the universe, have mercy upon us, for we're sinners and we confess that to you. Thank you, Father, for the Avenue F congregation that's here this morning to help minister to the poor and help feed the poor and the down and out and the homeless. And Father, we pray that you continue to bless our homeless ministry here. We know the great work that's done during the week and all the people, the 3,000 meals that's served here during the week. Father, we pray for all the sick and shut-ins, those that we've named and those that we've failed to name. Everybody that has their hand up, everybody that needs help, you search every heart, you know who they are. We pray that you help heal them and restore them to good health and return them to us soon. We pray, Father, for our missionaries throughout the world. We pray for our internet and our radio ministries, and we pray that you continue to bless us. We pray, Father, for the preaching of the cross of Christ misplaced on our radio programs, and we pray that you help work those things out and our problems that we're having in that area. We pray for that you send the right people that might be able to help us with our PowerPoint. We need it. We need to train others to do that. And we pray that you continue to bless us in this work here in our feeding program. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Have a real treat this morning for you. I would like to welcome our worldwide radio audience to the worship of the Main Street Church of Christ. We're going to have Brother Paul Lockman, who just came back from Zimbabwe, come and give you a report of his mission in Zimbabwe. Brother Paul?
Good morning. It's a pleasure to be here this morning to bring you the report about the work that's being done in Zimbabwe. First, I want to thank the Skillman congregation here in Dallas who provided the travel funds for myself and for one of the ladies who is a member of the mission committee there as we went to Zimbabwe to visit a missionary that is supported by Skillman, a native missionary and his family, and work with them in Zimbabwe. We got to Harare. We went through Dubai and had a 20-hour layover in Dubai going. We were able to go out and see some of the sights around Dubai, see the desert, and kind of get rested up for the remainder of the trip. We were picked up the next evening at the airport and spent the night with an elder at the Avondale congregation there in Harare. And I've stayed with this family before. It's a wonderful family, very hospitable family that works with World Bible School and is very accommodating to people who come to visit. The next morning, we visited the Avondale congregation where the Zimbabwe World Bible School facility is located. We got to see that and what they do, and Kathleen, who went, got an opportunity to see the work that they do in Zimbabwe. It's a World Bible School sends out thousands of lessons to children, school children, and adults in Zimbabwe, results in many conversions. And we then proceeded that afternoon to Alaska, which is a town a couple hours from Harare, north. West of Harare, where we stayed in the home of of the supported preacher there, Donavert, and his wife Josephine. This is a community where they don't have running water. Electricity only works about 12 hours a day, and it was a place where you had to, you know, they still have to carry their water, that sort of thing. And on Tuesday and Wednesday, we visited four different congregations: one in the morning and one in the evening. Kathleen would teach a lesson to the women, and I would teach the men for about 45 minutes. And then after then, we would all group together, and I would teach for another 45 minutes. Kathleen taught a lesson on the fear of the Lord, and I would teach the men one of five lessons from James, which I'd previously taught to preachers in India. And then in the joint session, I would talk about learning and living the Christian lifestyle, using the Apostle Paul's illustrations about renewing your mind, changing the way you think, not being conformed to the world. that when we arise from that watery grave, we become a new creature, and we have to learn how to be a Christian. It's not natural to be a Christian. We have to learn by taking the teachings of Christ that were given to us through the apostles and through Scripture, and working on applying them through our lives and carrying them out. We have to think differently, and that's how that's done. We make disciples. We baptize them into the possession of God. The disciples are learners. They learn to observe all the teachings of Christ and his apostles, being doers of the word, not just hearers only. On Thursday evening, we showed the Jesus movie in the Shona language at a congregation that's in a little small mining community, and it started out, there was about 30 people there, but it's a projector that runs on solar, and so it can be used even where there's no electricity, there wasn't any electricity there. But by the end of the movie, there was about 150 people in attendance. On Wednesday night, they showed the movie in the little town of Alaska. Started out with about 60 people, but toward the end, there were over 300 that came to watch the movie in Shona. And as a result of this, several people have responded wanting to know more and have responded with questions to Donna Burt wanting to know more. Now, Thursday afternoon, we went to Bankit, where they had a large three-day tent meeting. We presented lessons we heard lessons by native preachers. On Friday night, I presented a lesson on church finances, which was prepared by a Zambian preacher, but he was unable to attend due to his mother's illness. Then during the session, I gave a lesson on personal evangelism and also taught a breakout session to the men on the duties of a Christian father. Kathleen gave a similar lesson to the women on duties of a Christian mother. There were about 300 people in attendance at this tent meeting. This provincial meeting is held every year at a different location. Here it was held at some school facilities in the little town of Bankit. There were several baptized as a result of the preaching at this meeting, people stayed with for 3 days. And also there were individuals from several congregations who donated money to buy Bibles that were distributed among the preachers in that area. And then following the worship service Sunday morning, we went back to Alaska and caught the plane back to Dallas. Again, I want to thank the Main Street Church for all the support and prayers that they give us on these mission trips. And I ask that you continue to pray for the missionaries and these people in these countries that labor under difficult circumstances. Thank you.
Isn't that wonderful? Say amen. Isn't that great? That's what a wonderful, how blessed we are to have great missionaries like that, and people with a cast of thousands. It looked like a Cecil B. DeMille's movie, didn't it? With all those people involved. I didn't get to see the pictures, but I had saw a picture that he emailed me. That might be just a little loud. That he emailed me that... he was all dressed up in native attire, and he looked like Lawrence of Arabia. Did y'all see that? Amazing, isn't it? I'd like to announce that Brother Norman Bennett and I went up to Nashville. He took me up to Nashville, Tennessee, and we met with World Christian Broadcasting up there. And 2 1-million-watt transmitters arrived in Madagascar by ship, and are being set up right now. And so in the next few months, we hope to be broadcasting on Radio Madagascar, the Lord willing, and the creeks don't rise. Everything ought to be really looking good there. And thank you, Brother Bennett, for that, and thank the Lord for it. Isn't it amazing how this little church can reach out and do the work that we do here, and especially worldwide evangelism. We've been studying in the book of Acts. We're going to study Acts chapter 2 today, the result of preaching the first gospel sermon, which is found in Acts chapter 2, is a fellowship called The Church is Born. Jesus had commanded his apostles in Mark 16, beginning in verse 15, and he said to them, "Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature." He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, and he that believeth not shall be damned. Now Jesus was crucified on Passover, and Passover is in the month of April, Hebrew Nisan. Pentecost is 50 days later. Pentecost means 50, and it's 50 days later in the month of June, the Hebrew Sivan. Passover featured a week of unleavened bread prior to the Passover day and a sacrifice of the Paschal Lamb, which was a shadow of the perfect sacrifice of Christ. In 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 7, Paul says, "Purge out therefore the old leaven." Jews had to take all the leaven out of their house for a week, and they ate only unleavened bread. That's like crackers and not baked bread. And leaven signifies sin in the Bible. "Purge out therefore the old leaven," or purge the sin out of your houses, "that you may be a new lump, as you are unleavened. For even Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us." Well, just like that Passover lamb was sacrificed, and Josephus tells us that during Passover, that one year, 245,000 lambs was sacrificed, I believe it was, at one Passover. When John the Baptist saw Jesus, he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sins of the world." In Exodus 23, Pentecost is called the Feast of Harvest. In Exodus 34, it is called the Feast of Weeks. It heralded the beginning of grain harvest in late May and early June. It was a feast of joy and of celebration and of first fruits. One of the important features was the offering of two loaves made of fine flour of the first grains of harvest. These loaves were made with leaven representing sin. A later tradition added that Pentecost was a memorial of the giving of the law at Mount Sinai. These three features, first fruits, loaves made with leaven, and the giving of the law, combined to make this day, Pentecost, appropriate for the coming of the Holy Spirit upon the apostles. This is the day which the first fruits of the gospel is harvested. 3,000 sin-filled loaves are offered, and the gospel, the new law, is proclaimed. The apostles are baptized in the Spirit and speak in other languages or other tongues that were languages that they had never studied. The bishop's Bible, which was prior to the King James Bible, brought us chapter and verse divisions in the Bible as a tool so that we might memorize how to find verses. Acts 2:1 is often misunderstood, especially by our Pentecostal friends, as they think that they in Acts chapter 2, verse 1, is referring to the 120 that are mentioned in Acts 1:15. However, the word "they" is what's called an antecedent. And an antecedent always refers back to the nearest name noun. Therefore, Acts 1:26 must be read with Acts 2:1 in order to understand and rightly divide the word of truth. The "they" is Matthias and the 11 apostles. So let's read it, Acts 1:26, bearing in mind that chapter break there is unnatural and it wasn't in the original manuscripts. "And they gave forth their lots, and their lots fell upon Matthias, and he was numbered with the 11 apostles," making 12. Acts 2:1. "And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they," the apostles, "were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire, and set upon each of them. It wasn't cloven tongues of fire. It was cloven tongues like as of fire. The apostles are probably in the upper room, which the traditional upper room is located just above the traditional tomb of David in Jerusalem. And so they're in probably in this upper room, and the Holy Spirit descends, and bundle of tongues of fire separates, and one goes and sits above each of the apostles, showing that God has accepted them into their apostleship. We'd like to encourage our radio audience to go to our website at www.mainstreet-churchofchrist.com. There's all kinds of audio lessons on there and written lessons and all kinds of links. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. These are languages, not some sort of mumbo jumbo. In Matthew 10, verse 20, Jesus had told them, "For it is not ye that speak, but the Spirit of your Father that speaketh in you." Verse 5, "And there were dwelling at Jerusalem Jews, devout men of every nation under heaven, that had come and make the pilgrimage to Jerusalem for Passover. They come, it'd be a once-in-a-lifetime experience. I got to go to Hawaii one time. I'm not ever going to get to go there again. I know I'm not. But heaven's going to be better than Hawaii. But it was a once-in-a-lifetime experience for me. And for Jews who lived in Rome or they lived in Parthia or someplace, it was a once-in-a-lifetime experience. They took their lives in their own hands to get on a sailing ship and sail to get to Israel and to go there for Passover. And they'd stay those 50 days until Pentecost. And sometimes that city's population would swell to way over 1 million people. And there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men, out of every nation under heaven. Now when it was noised abroad, the multitude came together and were confounded, because every man heard them speak in his own language. And they were all amazed and marveled, saying one to another, Behold, are not all these that speak Galilean?" Now, this sound of a rushing mighty wind, the cloven tongues of fire descend upon these people, and they're speaking in other languages, and it's obvious that they're Galileans, and Galileans are poor people, unsophisticated, illiterate, uneducated people, and it's just such a shock to everybody. I told a guy in Nashville when we met with him, they broadcast on radio, they're going to broadcast on Radio Madagascar. They're broadcasting out of Alaska now, but they're going to do 6 hours in English and 6 hours in African English and 6 hours in Russian and 6 hours in Chinese. And I told him, I said, you know, I teach a chapter in the Bible every Sunday. I just go right down verse to verse to verse. And missionaries do that all over the world. They get Chinese people and they get them a Bible in Chinese, and they're sitting there reading in Chinese, and they hear the proper pronunciation of the word in English. And I said, they can do that. They can get a perfect Texican pronunciation of every word when they tune in to me. And he thought that that was good. So now they're going to be broadcasting in Texican too. And so these people, it was obvious where they're from. It's obvious where I'm from, right? It's just obvious where I'm from. Their dialect, their brogue, their dress, the way that they spoke, gave them away that they were Galileans. Verse 8, "And how hear we every man in our own tongue or language wherein we were born? Parthians, Medes, and Elamites, and dwellers of Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia and Pontus and Asia and Perga and Pamphylia and Egypt and parts of Libya, about Cyrene and strangers of Rome, Jews and proselytes. So there's about 15 different dialects are mentioned there. Cretes and Arabians, we do hear them speak in our own tongues the wonderful works of God. And they were all amazed and were in doubt, saying one to another, "What meaneth this?" And other mockers say that these are filled with new wine. Now, new wine has never got anybody drunk. New wine's grape juice. It's just grape juice, unfermented grape juice. So the guy was just being smart aleck who popped off and made that remark. But Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice and said to them, "Ye men of Judea and all ye..." Notice he didn't stand up with the 120. He only stood up with the 11. Now Peter, standing up to the 11, lifted up his voice and said unto them, "Ye men of Judea and all ye that dwell in Jerusalem, be this known unto you and hearken to my words. For these are not drunken as you suppose, seeing it is but the third hour of the day." It's too early in the morning for people to be drunk except around Old East Dallas. You can find them drunk around here at the third hour of the day, I guarantee. Isn't it a shame we had a guy freeze to death or maybe smothered to death out here on the parking lot the other night? And he had a nice blanket. He had a real nice blanket. We gave away 1,000 blankets last year. He had a nice blanket, and instead of laying it on the ground and then laying on top of it and then covering himself up with it, he laid on the cold ground and pulled a blanket up over him. And that cold ground just sucks all the energy out of you, all the heat out of you, and he froze to death out there the other night. Doesn't take much to get your core temperature down to 80 degrees, and you're probably a dead duck at 80 degrees. Isn't that awful? "For these are not drunken as you suppose, seeing it is but the third hour of the day. But this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel." And so two explanations are offered for this phenomenon. First, these men are full of new wine by the mockers in verse 13. And second, Peter answers that this is a fulfillment of the prophecy of Joel. And now he quotes in Acts chapter 2, verse 17, he quotes this Old Testament prophecy of Joel, and we're going to read and study that this morning. "And it shall come to pass in the last days, saith God." Notice that term, last days. I want you to remember this because it's a real important term. Last days. Now, last days has somewhat of a dual meaning in Scripture. It means the last days of the Jews, from probably the ministry of John the Baptist, the ministry of Jesus, up until the destruction of Jerusalem in 70 AD. But it also means the entire Christian age until the end of time, the last day. Now, the last days is a period of time. The last days, one day. Now, this last days, we're going to study this and try to get a handle on it here, what it's saying. "And it shall come to pass in the last days, saith God, that I will pour out of my spirit upon all flesh. And your sons and daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams." Now, only the apostles get it on the day of Pentecost. But until 70 AD, they are given the power in their lifetime. Later on, we'll find, and when we study the Holy Spirit here in a few weeks, we're going to find that they're given the power in their lifetime to lay hands on people and them receive one of the nine supernatural gifts of the Holy Spirit that are mentioned in 1 Corinthians, the 12th chapter. And so later on in this last days, between 30 A.D. and 70 A.D., all kinds of people, even men and women, all kinds of other people other than the apostles received some of those gifts of the Holy Spirit, the ability to speak in tongues, the ability to heal, a supernatural word of knowledge, a supernatural word of wisdom, and so forth and so on. Let's look at verse 17 again. And it shall come to pass in the last days that I will pour out of my Spirit upon all flesh. And your sons and daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. Now remember, last days we studied just a few months ago in Isaiah chapter 2. Let's go back and look at that. Isaiah chapter 2, beginning in verse 2. And it shall come to pass in the last days. You remember we studied that. When did the last days begin? Peter says, this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel, and it shall come to pass in the last days. So the last days began on Pentecost, 50 days after the Passover, after the crucifixion of Christ. The last days began then. That's when the last days began. And it shall come to pass that in the last days, the mountain of the Lord's house, and we followed that metaphor in 1 Timothy, Paul says to teach people how they ought to act in the Lord's house, which is the church of the living God. So here in this beautiful poetic language, God describes the church as being like a mountain, that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established in the top of the mountains and shall be exalted above the hills. And all nations, not just Jews, it's going to be for black folks, it's going to be for white folks, Indians are going to be able to get in it, Chinese can get in it, you can go to Africa and Zimbabwe, Paul, it's for everybody. All nations shall flow into it, and many people shall go and come. Say, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord. Let's go to the church. Let's go to the church of Christ, to the mountain of the Lord, the house of God of Jacob. And he will teach us of his ways. We have a divine teacher. Jesus is God. And Jesus teaches us today. How does Jesus teach us? Well, he teaches us in Matthew and Mark and Luke and John. And then he inspired the apostles to write Acts and Romans and 1 Corinthians and Galatians, Ephesians and Philippians and Colossians and all the rest. And he will teach us of his ways, and we will walk in his paths. We're going to try to be Christ-like. For out of Zion, from the temple mount in Jerusalem, shall go forth the law, this new law, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and all thy soul and all thy might and thy neighbors thyself. And the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. And Jesus had said back in Acts 1, but ye shall be witnesses unto me. Acts 1:8, you shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the earth. So it's going to go forth from Jerusalem. It's going to go out everywhere, Isaiah says. And Joel is telling us the same thing back to Acts chapter 2, verse 18. Now, Peter's still quoting from the Old Testament Joel. And on my servants and on my handmaids I will pour out in those days of my Spirit, and they shall prophesy. That's one of the gifts of the Spirit that was given by the laying on of the apostles' hands between 30 A.D. and 70 A.D. when most of them are dead. And when the last apostle laid hands on the last person, those gifts are no longer in use anymore. And they're not needed because when that, Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 13, when that which is perfect is come, and that's a Greek word, telos, neuter, gender, noun, telos, when that which is perfect is come, that which in part shall pass away. What has come that's perfect? The Bible, the Word of God. So you don't have to depend on some man to tell you what some other man has told him. Let's try it. Ken, you tell him and then let him tell him and so forth. Let's try it here now. Without being unduly circumlocutive, one could syllogistically extrapolate the premise of the Bible in Latin in that enigma by a metaphysically didactic manifesto. Tell him that. Can't do it, can you? And he couldn't tell him. And he couldn't tell him. Now, how in the world can we pass on? How could God give us a revelation where he told one man something and another man told another man, another man told another man, another man told another man? It wouldn't work, would it? The only thing that makes sense is what kind of revelation? A written revelation. That's the only thing that makes sense. So this inspiration is given so the Bible can be written down so that y'all will have the same shot at God as I have. See, God loves you just as much as he loves me. I'm not anything special. He loves you just as much as he loves me. And they shall prophesy. Verse 19. And I will show wonders in the heaven above and signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor and smoke. These are warnings, poetic warnings about the destruction of Jerusalem that's going to come to pass in the last days. In Joel chapter 2, let's go and read this in Joel chapter 2 now. Peter's been quoting from Joel, and we're going to go read it in Joel now. And it shall come to pass afterwards. Notice, in your Bible, last days isn't there. It says, and it'll come to pass afterwards. How in the world could that have happened? Well, let me tell you how it happened. It's not in the Jewish Bible, in the Jewish Masoretic text, it's called. MT is what your Old Testament is translated from that's found in your Bible. But when they found the Dead Sea Scrolls that goes back earlier than the Jewish Masoretic text, they found last days in there. The Jews sometime after 30 AD changed the Bible and took last days out of there so that Christians couldn't beat them up and so Jews wouldn't understand that they killed the Messiah. They were getting too much heat over this verse. They did that also in Psalms 40. They made some changes. And it will come to pass afterwards that I'll pour out my spirit upon all flesh. Peter says, this is a fulfillment of this prophecy. Your sons and daughters shall prophesy. Your old men shall dream dreams. Your young men shall see visions. Upon your servants and handmaids in those days will I pour out of my spirit. And I will show wonders in the heaven and in the earth, blood and fire and pillars of smoke. And the sun shall be turned into darkness, and the moon into blood, before the great and terrible day of the Lord comes. So here we have this apocalyptic language that sounds like the end of the world. But God has used this language over and over and over again in the Bible to communicate to people his coming and destruction and his coming in judgment. Disruptions in nature shall precede and accompany, but not hinder the coming and great and terrible day of the Lord. This apocalyptic language is often used in Scripture to describe the Lord coming in judgment against nations. An example is that Isaiah spoke about in the future to him the destruction of Babylon. In Isaiah's day, Assyria was the ruler of the world. Babylon was just a second-rate power. How did Isaiah know that Babylon would become so great? And how did he know that it would be destroyed? Well, God told him. Turn with me to Isaiah chapter 13, beginning in verse 5. They come from a far country, from the ends of heaven, even the Lord, and the weapons of his indignation. The weapon of God's indignation is the nation of the Medes. The Medes and the Persians, which is now Iran, is going to come and attack Babylon, which is now Iraq, and they're going to destroy Babylon, the Medes are, in the weapons of his indignation, to destroy the whole land. Howl ye, for the day of the Lord is at hand. Notice the exact same words, the day of the Lord. The day of the Lord is at hand. There's been many days of the Lord in which the Lord has come in judgment. It shall come as a destruction from the Almighty. Therefore shall all hands be faint, and every man's heart shall melt, and they shall be afraid, and pangs and sorrow shall they take hold of them. And they shall be in pain as a woman that travaileth. Just exactly the same words that Jesus uses in Matthew 24 to describe the coming destruction of Jerusalem. And they shall be amazed one at another, and their faces shall be as flames. Behold, the day of the Lord cometh. You see, that's used again. Cruel, both with wrath and fierce anger, to lay the land desolate, and he shall destroy the sinners out of it. We're talking about Babylon now. For the stars of heaven and the constellations thereof shall not give their light, and the sun shall be darkened in its going forth, and the moon shall not cause its light to shine. God is using beautiful poetic language to say, I'm going to knock your lights out, punk. I'm going to make you see stars. It's going to be the end of your world. When I'm through kicking you, man, you're going to have to walk on a peg leg to get out of here. I'm going to make you see stars. I'm going to dot your eye. He's just using beautiful poetic language to describe the end of Babylon's world. They're going to see stars when he's through smacking them around. And I will punish the world for their evil and the wicked for their iniquity. And I'll cause the arrogance of the proud to cease. And I will lay low the haughtiness of the terrible. And I will make a man more precious than fine gold, even a man than the golden wedge of Ophir. Therefore will I shake the heavens, and the earth shall be removed out of its place. Babylon's whole world is turned upside down when the Medes and the Persians conquering. You remember in Daniel, when Daniel is called in to Belshazzar, and there's writing on the wall, mine, mean tickle, usparstan. And so he asked Daniel to interpret that. And he says, you're weighed in the balances, and the Medes and the Persians are going to come and get you. This is what Isaiah is prophesying about 300 years before it happened. The earth shall be moved out of its place, and in the wrath of the Lord of hosts, in the day of his fierce anger. And it shall be as a ceased roe, and as a sheep that no man taketh up. And they shall every man turn to his own people and flee, every one to his own land. All the people that work for the Babylonians, all the mercenaries and everybody, they're all going to run and head back home. Everyone that is found shall be thrust through, and everyone that is joined to them shall fall by the sword. And their children also shall be dashed in pieces before their eyes, and her houses shall be spoiled, and her wives ravished. Behold, I will stir up the Medes against them. God tells us what he's talking about. I'm going to send the Media Persian Empire to destroy the Babylonian Empire, which shall not regard silver, and for gold they shall not delight in it. They wanted the power of taking over that country. Gold and silver was secondary to them. And their bows also shall dash the young men to pieces. They will have no pity on the fruit of the womb. And their eyes shall not spare the children. And Babylon, this is the subject of this prophecy, and Babylon, the glory of the kingdom, the beauty of the Chaldees, excellency, shall be as when God overthrew Sodom and Gomorrah. And it shall never be inhabited, neither shall it be dwelt in from generation to generation. That city of Babylon was destroyed, and it laid there until Saddam Hussein got a bunch of money together, oil money together, and he sent archaeologists out there, and they rebuilt the Ishkar Gate, and nobody lives there. Nobody lives there at all. It's just exactly like the prophecy says. It's just a destroyed, deserted, empty city. Nobody lives there at all. In fact, even the Arabs that live in tents don't live around there. They think it's haunted. From generation to generation, neither shall the Arabian pitch a tent there, neither shall the shepherds make their fold there. But the wild beasts in the desert shall lie there, and their houses shall be full of doleful creatures, and owls shall dwell there, and satyrs shall dance there. The same language is used to describe this coming destruction of Egypt in 586 B.C. when Jerusalem aligns itself with Egypt against Babylon. Jeremiah is prophesying and tell them, you guys surrender, don't fight Babylon. Now this is 70 years before the Medes destroy Babylon. 70 years before, the Egyptians and Judah are going to be in league against Babylon. And so God curses Egypt the same way, using the same language. Ezekiel 32. And when I shall put thee out, I will cover the heavens and make the stars thereof dark. You see, this is not always end of the world words. It's the end of their world. It's the end of their nation. It's the end of their whole world. So the United States will end like this someday. I know that we don't think so, but it will. Nothing goes on forever. The stars thereof shall be dark, and I will cover the sun with a cloud, and the moon shall not give her light. And all the bright lights of heaven will I make dark over thee, and I will set darkness upon thy land, saith the Lord God. And I will also vex the hearts of many people, and then I shall bring thy destruction among the nations, speaking of Egypt, and into the countries which thou hast not known. Yea, I will make many people amazed at thee, and their kings shall be horribly afraid for thee. And then shall I brandish my sword before them, and they shall tremble at every moment. What is God's sword there? Well, it's the Babylonians is his sword, the instrument of his wrath. And every man for his own life in the day of thy fall. Verse 11. For thus saith the Lord God, the sword of the king of Babylon shall come upon thee. Shall come upon the Egyptians. By the swords of the mighty will I cause thy multitude to fall. The terrible of the nations, all of them. And they shall spoil the pomp of Egypt. What are we talking about here? Egypt. And all the multitudes thereof shall be destroyed. So you see, this apocalyptic language has been used many times in the Old Testament. And now Jesus is going to use it in Matthew 24 in the New Testament, in Matthew 24, verse 29. Immediately after the tribulation of those days. When is the great tribulation? Y'all all heard of great tribulations coming, hadn't you? Everybody's heard that, hadn't you? Great tribulations coming. The Bible teaches when it came. It already came. When did the great tribulation come? It came when the Jews rebelled against Rome in 66 A.D., and they got in a war with the Romans between 66 A.D. and 70 A.D. when Jerusalem's destroyed. Immediately after the tribulation of those days shall the sun be darkened and the moon not give her light, and the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of heaven shall be shaken. And then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven, and all the tribes of the earth, see that word earth? It's really land in Hebrew. All the tribes of Israel, all the tribes of the land, shall mourn when they see the Son of Man coming in judgment, in other words, in the clouds of heaven with great power and glory. When did all of these signs in the heavens begin? Well, when Jesus was hanging on the cross in Matthew 27, verse 45, and from the sixth hour there was darkness over all the land until the ninth hour. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani, that is, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Joel tells us again in Joel 2, verse 32, and I will show wonders in the heavens and the earth, blood and fire and pillars of smoke. And the sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the great and terrible day of the Lord come. He's talking about the destruction of Jerusalem. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be delivered. We're going to remember that verse. We're going to come back to it in just a minute. Shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be delivered. For in Mount Zion in Jerusalem shall be deliverance or salvation, as the Lord has said, in the remnant whom the Lord shall call. I want you to notice that last clause. Did God say a whole bunch of people are going to be saved? He says a remnant are going to be saved. A remnant is just a little bit. It's just a small amount. A remnant's not a whole bunch of people. Many are called and few are chosen. A remnant's just a very few. Enter ye in at the straight gate, for straight is the gate, and narrow is the way that leadeth to life, and few there be that find it. Just a few, just a remnant's all that's going to be saved. It's always been that way. Now let's go back to Acts chapter 2, verse 20. And the sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the great notable day of the Lord come. The day of the Lord also refers to his coming destruction in Jerusalem and Christ coming in judgment. Acts 2:21. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Now, how do you call upon the name of the Lord? What is his name? Elohim. Yahweh. Yahweh. We really don't know how that's pronounced. That's just the letters. Yahweh. We don't know how that's pronounced. Maybe you ought to say Yeshua, that's Jesus, bar Elohim. Jesus, Son of God. How do we call upon the name of the Lord? Do you conjure him up with some magic words? Is that what it means? Is it talking about say the sinner's prayer? Find me the sinner's prayer in this Bible and I'll eat the whole book. There's no such thing as the sinner's prayer in the Bible. Only one place in the Bible Does anybody ever try to pray their way through? Many places today, you go walking down the aisle at the invitation, and they'll tell you, oh, come up here to the mourner's bench and pray your way through. Well, the Apostle Paul's name was Saul, and he was on the way to Damascus to kill Christians. And God struck him down, and he blinded him, and he said, who art thou, Lord? He called him, he confessed him as Lord, didn't he? He believed. Now, in Acts chapter 22, Paul tells the prophet, go over the street called Straight and find one Saul of Tarsus, for behold, he prayeth. Now, the Bible said he fasted for 3 days and 3 nights. He didn't eat nothing. This guy prayed. He fasted. He did it for 3 days and 3 nights, and he still ain't saved. You can't pray your way through. You can't call on the name of the Lord. You can't conjure him up with some magic. If Peter did his job on Pentecost when he preaches this sermon we're going to study next week, he's going to tell us how to call upon the name of the Lord. What do you do to call upon the name of the Lord? You do what Peter tells you to do in Acts chapter 2, the first sermon. Peter tells them how to call upon the name of the Lord in this chapter, and we're going to study it next Sunday. In Isaiah 55, beginning in verse 6, it says, seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him when he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord, for he will have mercy upon him, and our God, for he will abundantly pardon. So that's what you did back prior to the cross. Jesus hadn't yet said, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, and he that believeth not shall be damned. Jesus hadn't said that yet. If you're here this morning and you need to call upon the name of the Lord, you're going to have that opportunity right now. And so I'll steal the thunder of next week's lesson. How do you call upon the name of the Lord? You believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. You believe the gospel, that he lived, died for our sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried, and that he arose again the third day according to scriptures. You put your faith and your trust and your confidence in God to save you. You repent of your sins. You get rid of these baggies of that dope. You leave wild women alone. You stop stealing. If you give them to cute fat boys, you leave them alone too. Whatever it is that's separating you between God and your fellow man, get rid of it. Get rid of anything that's between you and God. Repent. You're going this way serving the devil. Turn and go this other way and serve God. Repent of your sins. Confess Christ as Lord and be baptized into Christ. What did Ananias tell Paul to do in Acts chapter 22, verse 16? Acts 22, 16. And why tarriest thou? How do you call upon the name of the Lord? Arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins. What? Calling upon the name of the Lord. We're going to study that again next week. If you're here this morning, you're ready to become a Christian, we want to ask that you just march right down to front down here. Meet me right down to front. If you've got sin in your life, you need the help of the church and the prayers of the church, won't you come now while we stand and sing?